Well, good morning, everyone. We're so glad on Resurrection Sunday you could be here to hear God's word and to lift up his praises. And we just want to thank God for every one of you and for all of you that are joining us on our live stream. And I just pray that what we're going to do this morning for the rest of the time is going to be something that is going to really grab a hold of your heart and make an impact in your life. Well, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. This picture on the screen here is from a message that I heard many years ago, impacted my life. And Dr. Joel Gregory, he's a professor of preaching. He's a professor of hermeneutics, and he's a great, great preacher himself. He shared this story. And in fact, I think I shared it also in a sermon many years ago as well. But nonetheless, this picture up here goes back to April 12, 2007. Oh, and by the way, this sermon I told you by Dr. Gregory that impacted my life, I'm going to be borrowing from that quite often this morning. And I wanted you to know that up front, because it's just this Luke 24 story is just amazing. And I wanted to impact your life as well. Go back to April 12, 2007. A 39-year-old man stationed himself next to a trash bin at Lan Fan Plaza, the subway station in Washington, D.C. As you can see, he had on a sweatshirt and a Washington Nationals baseball cap, and he was what you would call a busker. He was an entertainer on the street, a busker. He opened a violin case, tossed some change into it, and he started to play. Now, he didn't just play anything. He played one of the most difficult songs on the violin, a song by Johann Sebastian Bach, one of the most challenging pieces on the violin. And he was not just playing any old violin. He was playing a 1713 Stradivarius, so valuable that it was stolen two times. The violinist, his name is Joshua Bell, one of the best violinists, if not the best violinist in the world right now. Now, he got together with the Washington Post newspaper, and they decided to do an experiment. What would happen if the greatest or one of the greatest violinists in the world, playing one of the most beautiful pieces of music in the world on the most expensive violin in the world, would that person get anybody's attention in that subway station in Washington, D.C. at rush hour? Is that possible? Well, he looked like a common street entertainer standing by a trash barrel. So what happened? What did they come out of this experiment with? Okay, I'm going to show you the data here. After 3 minutes of performance, 63 people rushed by, and one man finally stopped to look, but just for a moment. He didn't stop. That's 3 minutes. It was 6 minutes before one man actually stopped and leaned against the wall and listen to what he was playing. Let's jump to 15 minutes into his playing and his recital before them. 15 minutes. By that time, 1,070 people had rushed by, not giving him any attention at all. Now, there were some that did, as they rushed by, threw a coin or a bill into that violin case. And so after 15 minutes, $32 were in the violin case. And by the way, you won't believe this, but this violinist is so famous and so desirable in settings, in concert settings, that he basically charges $1,000 per minute for his concerts. Did you hear me? Not $1,000 an hour. I said $1,000 per minute. So if he plays for 60 minutes with the Philharmonic Orchestra, he makes $60,000 that night, 1 hour. The people that were rushing by Joshua Bell, they had no idea who was standing in their midst. They had no idea. And this story is the classical story. And by the way, there's a picture of him performing in his native setting there, the setting that he loves. This story is the classic story of somebody going undercover, covert, hidden, behind the scenes, secretive. He goes undercover, hiding his identity in order to bring about a particular goal. His identity is hidden. Now, the story that we're about to read in Luke 24 contains the greatest undercover story that's ever been written. It takes place as the sun is beginning to set. Two disciples are on this road traveling to Emmaus. And what happens is Jesus apparently comes up behind them and he begins walking with them. But as you're going to see, Jesus hides his identity. Actually, God the Father hides the identity of Jesus the Son for his particular purposes, just like the Washington newspaper hid Joshua Bell's identity. So we're going to read a fairly good section of scripture here, starting with verse 13 in Luke 24. It says there, that same day. Now, what we got here for the context is that same day, meaning the day that Jesus rose from the dead. The very day. Jesus rose from the dead, let's say, 12, 13, 14 hours earlier, very early in the morning, and now it's getting to sunset. I don't know about what time in the evening that happened at that point in time and on the calendar, but let's just say it's about 12 to 14 hours since Jesus rose from the dead. Two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But notice this, but God kept them from recognizing him. There it is. It's a covert operation. Jesus is going undercover. Verse 17, Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short. In other words, they stopped dead in their tracks. Sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, by the way, that's the male form of Cleopatra. Cleopas replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days." Jesus says, "What things?" I love that. What things? "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles and was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing and that they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone just as the women had said." Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets. What that means, everybody, essentially, when you read things like that, Moses and the prophets, he's basically saying Jesus started from the beginning and kind of just jumped right through the entire Old Testament. Moses and the prophets, the Old Testament. Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining all the from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, "Stay the night with us, since it is getting late." So Jesus went home with them. What we have here in this story, everyone, is the story of two brokenhearted disciples. If you have ever walked out of a hospital, and let's say one of your parents had passed away, or a spouse had passed away, or your best friend passed away unexpectedly, had no idea that that was going to happen, you can relate to how these two disciples felt as they were walking down the road to Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. They're leaving Jerusalem after the tragic events of the Passover, the crucifixion of Christ, the very one that they thought was going to come and rescue them from the hand of the Roman army. They just had all of these dreams in their minds, but suddenly their dreams are crushed. They'd followed him. They dedicated their lives to him. They served him, only to see all of that crushed by his unexpected death. They thought he was going to set his kingdom up and wipe Rome off the face of the map. And as they're talking with each other about all these things, suddenly a total stranger catches up with them. And he asks them why they're so sad. And their basic response to Jesus is, you could say it this way, "What planet are you from?" "What planet are you from? What in the world are you talking about? Where have you been the last 3 days? Don't you know anything about this man, the crucifixion of the one that we thought was going to rescue us from Rome?" Now, as you and I read Luke 24, we get clued in to Jesus' undercover operation. Luke tells us about this. So we know this, but the two disciples have no idea. They think this is some guy. They've never met him. He's a total stranger to them because God has withheld his identity. And by the way, God did that earlier that morning on Easter morning. Mary Magdalene standing outside the empty tomb, and she sees Jesus, but guess what? She doesn't see Jesus. His identity is hidden. And she thought he was the gardener. Think about that. Wow. So as we read this story, we know something the two disciples did not know, and that it was the risen Lord was walking right with them down this road. They're disheartened, they're discouraged, they're completely sad because the one that they had thrown their lives away for several years, he's dead. And they thought that he was going to save them from the Romans. It was the Lord Jesus that was interacting with them on that dirt road, but they just didn't know that. And so the first lesson I want you to see from the story this morning is this. Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up when you and I least expect it. He shows up when you and I least expect it. Verse 15, as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly, notice that word, suddenly came and began walking with them. Now, it wouldn't surprise us very much, right, if the Lord Jesus had appeared, if let's say, Peter, James, and John, his right-hand men, the people that would go on to be like famous in the early church. Let's say that they were going down the road and Jesus appeared to them. That wouldn't seem so strange to you and I, okay? Why? Because, you know, they have some pull. They have some weight. They're people that are kind of famous and kind of important. But here you got only one disciple that was named. Do you know what I think is really interesting? I think maybe Luke didn't put the name of the other disciple. Why? Because let me reverse that. I think that he did it because maybe he wanted you to put yourself in that person's shoes. Yeah, that's what I was shooting for. That he didn't name that disciple because, you know, it allows us to say, hey, what if I had been in his shoes? How would I have been thinking, okay? These are just two ordinary people, all right? One's a man. We don't know the sex of the other one. It could have been his wife. It could be another man. We don't know. But they were devastated. Their world had collapsed. And the story tells us something. This story tells us something. Jesus appears out of nowhere, and he doesn't show up in their lives, and he doesn't show up in our lives either, everybody. He doesn't show up just to wealthy people or famous people or important people. I love the fact that he shows up to two ordinary disciples, and he breaks into their lives. He's there for the devastated. He's there for the brokenhearted. And he's there also for you and I. And you know what? He sees your tears. He sees your pain. He's there. And many times you don't know it. You don't even realize that it's God showing up. You just think it's this or that or this circumstance. But you know what? Sometimes God comes and he just on purpose, he just comes and he says, I want to comfort my child. And you know, it's possible that if you're here today and or maybe you're listening to us on the live feed and you have never really truly connected with God. And what I mean by that is you've never had a saving relationship with him. You've never come to put your faith in him. You know, you've kind of always been disconnected from God and the things of God, and maybe you've kept them at arm's length. Well, please allow me to ask you a question. Has there ever been a time where you just sensed that someone was there with you when there wasn't really a human being next to you? Have you ever sensed that somebody was there? Now, it might have happened, you know, sometimes it happens like if you go on a trip and you're looking at mountains and you're looking at lakes and beauty and just something overwhelms you. Or it might be in the middle of the night. It might be in the middle of the night. You might be kind of tossing and turning, and then all of a sudden you wake up. And strangely, you sense that, it just feels like to you, you sense this, that you're not the only one in the room, okay, when things are quiet. And you know what? I think that all of you maybe have sensed this at one time or another. You know what I'm talking about, okay? And yet, when this happens, it likely, in many cases, is God. Sometimes it might be the pepperoni on the pizza you ate 4 hours earlier. But this leads us to this next lesson. You don't know him when he appears right there beside you. Because just like for these disciples, he's hidden his identity. Someone's there. Something's happening there. And the verse, of course, is verse 16. But God kept them from recognizing him. God kept them from recognizing him. And boy, I can tell you this is the truth. When I was at the welding factory, when I got saved, okay, I was almost 19 years old. And I remember looking through the doors of that welding factory and seeing about 90 grown men with their welding outfits on. I saw them singing without any music, without any musicians, just them singing a cappella, Amazing Grace. And I just sat there and stared. And man, that was a time in my life when I just felt like God was there. I was watching their faces almost lit up like a light. It was blowing me away. And then when the guy came up behind me that said, man, what I couldn't do with a blickety blanket hand grenade. Man, God was just drawing me. And in fact, in my mind, I remember it's like God said, Bob, you've got what they've got. You don't have what they've got. You know, here in other places in Scripture, we see God doing this for his own purposes. Earlier, we talked about Mary in the garden, outside the garden tomb. She thought it was the gardener. It was actually Jesus. Jesus had a reason for hiding his identity. But most of the time, in the time in which we live, everyone, the reason that people don't, even sense anything like this, there's a good reason for it. It's because a lot of people that are all around this, they've already hardened their hearts against God in a significant degree. You know, I remember a few years ago, we were having that Super Bowl Sunday. Do you remember the Super Bowl Sunday that we had? And we were wearing football jerseys and just having a great time that Sunday here. And that night was the Super Bowl. I remember that some guests had come to our church. In fact, quite a few guests that morning. And I was sharing the gospel. And I'll never forget, there was a mom that brought her teenage daughters. But I found out later that one of the teenage daughters that was sitting there, right? I mean, listen, we couldn't have put the gospel on the bottom shelf any lower. We were preaching it so everyone could understand the music, the videos, the pictures we put on the screen. But you know what? That teenage girl said, "I've got to get out of here." You know why? Because she had already, as a teenager, hardened her heart. She just couldn't take hearing the truth of God. And she just said, "I've got to get out of this room," because it was driving her insane, basically, crazy. They're like Pharaoh of old, people that have hardened their hearts and they don't want to hear it. You know, the family I grew up in, I had two older sisters and I had one younger brother. Both of my sisters are now dead. If you would ask the average Christian, "Hey, if that family," and we were all Catholics growing up, "in that entire family, the children got taken to church every week, which of those children became believers and which of them resisted Jesus and hardened their hearts toward him and toward the gospel?" You know what? You ask most Christians that question, and they would probably say, "Well, I have a feeling the two girls were the ones that became believers, and the two younger brothers were the ones that were rebels and hard-hearted," and so on and so forth. But you know what, everyone? If that's what a person had said, or if that's what you thought, you'd have it backwards. Because I was the first person in my family to get saved, and then I began to witness to my family. I began to witness to my cousins. I began to witness to my neighbors, to my friends, to the people that I would go out drinking with, so on and so forth, the people I would do drugs with. I began to tell them about Jesus. And you know what? I had the joy. My younger brother, I had the joy just before he's about to leave for Purdue. He ended up getting an aeronautical engineering degree from Purdue. He became a pilot. But he was 18, 19 years old, getting ready to head off. And we were down in my mom and dad's basement. And I shared the gospel with him. And he put his faith in Jesus. And you know, it was so great. A few months later, I got a letter from him from down in West Lafayette. This is in the good old days. There wasn't any email then. Anyway, he wrote me a letter and he started told me, "Bob, I'm going to the Christian Campus Fellowship down here." And guess what? He signed it, "In Christ, Patrick." Listen, I could have died and gone to heaven right then, man. That's so exciting. But you know what? It wasn't the boys in the family that resisted Jesus. It was my two older sisters, and unfortunately, both of them went to their deaths. As far as I know, you know, maybe they had a last-minute come to Jesus, hallelujah, and you know what? I hope they did. But for all I know, they went out kicking and screaming, and you know what, everyone? I talked to them dozens, sometimes maybe hundreds of times, and yet they would not listen. They hardened their heart. And you know what? Maybe Some of you in this room, some of you that are listening, maybe you struggle with this as well. You know what I encourage you to do? I encourage you to lift up a prayer to God right now and just ask Jesus, say, Lord Jesus, please help me to understand this. Please, if I'm wrong, I want to know that. I want to know you. I want to know what it means to be saved by God's grace. And this leads us to our next lesson, everyone, in this story. I love this. Jesus gives us every opportunity to open up to him. Verse 17, I hope you could read that. Jesus says, he appears and he says, hey, what are you all discussing so intently? What are you guys talking about here? And they stop, sadness in their faces, and Cleopas replies, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there these last few days. I love this. I underlined it, I believe. No, I didn't. I underlined it in my notes. Sorry. But underline what things? I love that response. You must be from another planet. And he says, Jesus says, what things? What are you talking about? What things? I mean, he's the one that experienced them. He's the one that was crucified. He was the one that rose from the dead. What things? I love that. Jesus gives them the opportunity to tell him about the very things that he just experienced. He's patient. He allows them to pour out their hearts to him. Think about that, everybody. Think about that. Maybe you're like those discouraged disciples. Maybe you're like the disciples and you're discouraged about life, things that have happened. You know, you had dreams. You thought you met the perfect person for you, your dream boat, right? And then it turns out it was really the Titanic, okay? All right, you get the idea. And so many people can relate to that. They're just like, oh, yeah, you know. And, you know, it's been like two or three tries here, and I'm like hurting. But Jesus is listening to every word. I love the old hymn. And maybe if you're younger, you're not going to remember this hymn. But if you're older, you'll remember it. You remember, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. And this morning, I just want to ask you a question. The question I want to ask you is this. Are you burdened? Are you depressed? Are you forgotten? Are you feeling betrayed? Do you feel alone? Do you feel disappointed? Do you feel sick, isolated? Well, the good news is this, everyone. You can tell Jesus how life has disappointed you. He wants you to do this. Look at that verse, verse 21. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. That's what they said. We were hoping he was the one that was going to deliver us. It's the opposite. Everything blew up and he's dead now. But you know what? You can tell Jesus. He asks you the question. If you're hurting and he notices that, Lord, you don't want to hear this. And he says, no, what things? What things? He already knows everything. He knows the past. He knows the present. He knows the future. And yet you can come and say, Lord, what things? You know, maybe some of you got your hope all set. You thought, like, for instance, maybe that you were going to get a raise or that you were going to get a promotion or that this was going to happen or that was going to happen. Boom. It just all collapses. And maybe you even get the raise and maybe you get the promotion, but you know what? You're still, even after you get it, you're not happy. You're like, wow, I thought that was going to really make things turn around for me. So life, when life disappoints you or disappoints us, what we can do is go to the Lord. Hebrews 4:13 says Jesus understands all of our weaknesses. He understands it. He's going to listen to you. When hope is gone, you know what you and I need? We need the great God who is above us. He's up in the highest place, all right? And as it were, he's throwing a rope to us that we can grasp, and he's holding the other end. And if we've got a hold of that quote-unquote spiritual rope, if we're hanging on to Jesus and what he's doing, you know what? That's the greatest place to be, clinging to Jesus, holding on to him. I got a story I want to tell you. In 1953, the year my mom and dad got married, I came along about 7 years later. But anyway, in 1953, there was a team that's trying to climb this mountain. It's called K2. And I was like, really? That's a really strange name. But yeah, you know why they call it K2? Because it's the second highest mountain in the world. And to tell you the truth, when I look at that picture, it looks even more ferocious than Everest does. I don't know why. It just looks so pointy and so steep. Well, in 1953, there was a large group of people who were going to try to get to the top of that mountain. And thank God, a man named Pete Schoening was at the top of the group. So you had him, and you had a bunch of other people below him. Because what happened is something went wrong, and five of those people suddenly lost their connection with the mountain and were just hanging, and the wind was blowing them. They were connected to the rope. They had a grip on it. It was connected to all their harnesses and everything. But guess what? They're blowing in the wind, and there's one guy up above them, Pete Schoening, who's done something really wise. He took this ice axe and he buried it into the stone of that mountain, and it was dug in, and even with all those bodies down there flopping around, they all survived because someone above was looking out for those below. He's knowing what he's doing up there, and he's taking care of those below him. They owed their lives to him. And you know, Jesus is anchored above us in heaven. And even though it's kind of like the Emmaus Road, we can't see him now. Even though we can't see him, he's there. And the Bible says he's above all, John chapter 3. He who is in heaven is above all. And he's our anchor. There's an old song that says, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock that cannot move. Grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. We have an anchor, and his name is Jesus. Someone above anchors you, anchors your life. And if you're not clinging to him, that's not good. You've got to be connected close to Jesus. And this is our final lesson this morning. Jesus wants to open your eyes. Now listen carefully. To who he really is, not who you think he is. Okay? You know, when you first get saved, you kind of think you know who Jesus is. But let me tell you this, in our world today, oh my goodness, you ask people who Jesus is, and man, they'll tell you, oh, he believes in abortion, he believes in, you know, they've got all these ideas of what Jesus is really like, but they're just not true. We find out who Jesus is and what he is like and what he does in Scripture, okay? And so there's all kinds. And notice what Jesus, you know, he rebuked those disciples, and he told them that they're slow of heart and foolish for the way they're thinking. And he says, verse 26, wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? He's like, haven't you read your Bibles? Now again, they didn't have private Bibles like we did. They went down to the synagogue and heard the scroll read. But you know what? They did that all the time. In fact, little kids, they had to memorize like the entire Old Testament. It was unbelievable. At least the Torah. 4 or 5 years old, they're already memorizing Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But when you get around to the time that Jesus is walking the earth, what do people believe about the Messiah? Did they read the Old Testament? Did they read, surely he'll bear our griefs and carry our sorrows? He's going to be smitten of God. He'll be afflicted. He's going to be wounded for our transgressions. No. 99.9% of the people in Israel, you know what they're thinking about the time Jesus is born and starts to grow up on terra firma? They're thinking the Messiah is going to be this great military leader. And he will be. One day Jesus is going to return and he's going to defeat his enemies on this earth and he's going to take over planet Earth one day. And he will rule over the whole earth. There will be one government, the kingdom of God, Jesus' kingdom. And he will make the rules and he'll make the laws and it's going to be glorious. In fact, everyone, get ready. Get ready. Why? Because it's going to be like the Garden of Eden all over again on planet Earth. Deserts disappearing. Things growing, animals, no more animals chewing one another up. They're all domesticated. It says a child can play with a cobra. Yeah. Amazing. Yep, Jesus one day would conquer his enemies and take over the entire earth, but that wasn't then. They missed all the scriptures. I think in their minds they're thinking, no. He's taken over. He's going to set us free. See, they got so excited about Jesus setting them free from their enemies, the Romans, who were ruling over most of the earth. They were so excited about that they couldn't even fathom. And think about this. Jesus is telling them over and over while he's on earth, hey, I'm going to die. They're going to take me. They're going to scourge me. They're going to kill me. And the third day I'm going to rise again. And it went in one ear and out the other. He told them that for 3.5-4 years. Thank God Jesus did what his father wanted and not what Israel wanted. Thank God Jesus didn't say, you know what, I'm not up for that suffering stuff. I'm just going to go ahead and take over. Well, if he had done that, maybe the Jews would have been delivered from the Romans, but guess what? None of us would be delivered from eternal hell because he wouldn't have died on the cross for our sins. There's a doctor whose name was Richard Selzer, and he wrote about an experience he had as a surgeon with a young married lady who had a tumor on her cheek. And he was a surgeon that had to remove that tumor from this young married woman's cheek. Unfortunately, after the surgery was over and the woman, the anesthesia had worn off and she woke up. She found out her on one side of her face, her lip drooped way down. Her mouth was like a sort of like a clown. And let me read you what he wrote. This will be better if I read it rather than just telling you that. Dr. Seltzer wrote this, I stand by the bed where a young woman lies, her face post-operative, her mouth twisted in palsy, somewhat clownish, a tiny twig of the facial nerve, the one to the muscles of her mouth had been severed. She will be this way from now on. I had followed with religious fervor the curve of her cheek. Nevertheless, to remove the tumor, I had to cut the little nerve. Her young husband is in the room, and he stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me. The moment is a private one. Who are they? I ask myself. He and this contorted mouth I've made, who gaze at each other so generously, so lovingly. The young woman speaks, will my mouth always be like this? Yes, I say, it will. It is because the nerve was cut. She nods, but is silent. But the young man smiles. I like it. I think it's kind of cute. All at once, I know who he is. I understand, and I lower my gaze. He bends to kiss her crooked mouth. And I am so close, I can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate to hers, to show her that their kiss still works. To show her that their kiss still works. Now, just as Dr. Richard Selzer didn't expect the godlike expression of true love, he had no idea that was going to happen before his own eyes. That godlike love that flowed from that husband to that wife. You know what? The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they did not expect that God himself would come down and that he would come to us. And think about this. Those two disciples did not expect God to come down and to contort himself on the cross like Jesus contorted himself. We were spiritually contorted, distorted. And Jesus hung on the cross and he was distorted and contorted. He disfigured himself on the cross. Why? Because we had been disfigured by sin. But Jesus did that. And when Peter wrote his first letter, Peter said to all of God's people, Christ suffered for us. And let me put this up here. Christ suffered for us, the righteous, capital R, the righteous one for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. So, if you read I'm going to close here. If we read the rest of Luke 24, you know the end of the story. They invite the stranger to come in and stay. He's acting like he's going to keep going to wherever his house was. But then he says, okay, all right, I'll hang with you tonight, no problem. And so they go in and dinner is made. And believe it or not, it sounds like the Lord's Supper all over again. It says Jesus took bread and he broke it and he gave it to them. He vanishes. And right when he's breaking bread, the two disciples, they realize God took away the hiddenness of Jesus' identity. God removed the covert Jesus. They removed the hiddenness of his identity, and they knew it was Jesus. They saw Jesus. And before they could scream, Jesus vanishes out of their sight. And they look at one another, and listen, they hightailed it. They hightailed it. They had just walked 7 miles, and the sun had gone down. You know what? They turn right back around, and they said, we've got to tell everybody. And they take off, all right? And so, I want to just say this. I want to say this. Whether you're here or whether you're listening, I want to close with just one more verse. You've already, many of you, believed in the Lord Jesus for the free gift of eternal life. Right now, if I was to ask you, are you sure you're going to go to heaven when you die? You'd say, yes, Pastor Bob, I know that I'm going to heaven. I know that I've put my faith in Christ for his gift of eternal life. But maybe you've done that, but you've been basically disappointed in your life. Something has happened, and it's like you can't get over it. And maybe it's been a long time. You know, it said when after Jesus vanished out of sight, look at what the scripture says happened. It says, they said to one another, didn't our hearts burn within us? Now we know why. As he was talking to us about the Old Testament, no wonder our hearts were burning. It was God Almighty that was talking to us on the road, and he was explaining the scriptures. Our hearts, and see, they recognized, wow, something was going on, but they didn't know what and why. The hearts of the two disciples began to burn for God again. Maybe your heart hasn't burned for God ever because you've never been saved. Maybe your heart right now hasn't, maybe you're saved, but your heart hasn't burned for God for a long time. And I'm here to say to you, everybody, it can burn again for God. The resurrection is the day of new beginnings. It's a whole new day. Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. You can come back to Jesus. He'll listen to you. You talk to him. He'll say, what things? What's bothering you? What things? And you can talk to him. You could pour your heart out, just like those two disciples said, and he'll listen patiently. And you know what? You come to him with repentance, with forgiveness, saying, Lord, I pushed you out because I've been so discouraged. But Lord, now I want to make you my Lord and my King. I want to serve you. And he'll forgive, and he'll walk with you on the road of life anew and afresh. Now, that's for those of you who are believers. But maybe somebody here is listening and you recognize, hey, listen, I'm the one you were talking about earlier. I'm the one that's disconnected. I've never been connected to God. I've never known that my name was written down in heaven. I never knew that Jesus saved me forever. And there's a sliver of hope in you. Something, God did something in your heart today. And I just want to put this final verse up, say a few words, and we're finished. Here it is. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Why do we all die? Because we've all sinned. And the Bible says we've fallen short of the glory of God. The punishment, or what you get paid, your wages. What do you and I get paid because we do things that God is not happy with? We die a little bit. We age a little bit. Our body falls apart a little bit more. That's the wages of sin. You know what? The last time I checked, the percentage of people who were born that died, the last time I checked was 1 out of 1. 100%. God says the wages of sin. It's like that side over there on the left that's in black background with white print. That is the bad news. Like the doctor, you go to the back doctor. You know something's not right with you. You go to the doctor and he says, hey, I've got bad news for you. And he tells you that bad news. There's the bad news. But on the right is the good news. That's in gold. It's good as gold. The good news is, the gift of God, the free gift, it's absolutely free, is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. How do you get connected with God? I'll tell you how you get connected. You recognize that he's offering you a gift that is absolutely free, and you recognize it's an eternal gift. It's eternal life. Eternal. He's not giving you a gift that'll last you for a few days, a few years, a few months. He wants to give you a gift that will last you forever. And what is it? It's life. It's God's life. It's eternal life. You will live forever. Jesus said, the one who believes in me, though he dies physically, he will live forever spiritually. You have eternal life. You have God's life. And it's through Jesus Christ. The minute any sinful human being, and we're all sinful, nobody's excluded, everyone have sinned, everyone's headed for a Christless eternity, but Jesus comes to rescue us from that. He hangs on the cross, he dies, and to prove that his death paid for our sins, he rises from the dead. He rises from the dead. And so, if you are here today, or if you're listening from afar and you've never put your faith in Jesus for this eternal gift, in a moment we're going to pray. And while we're praying, while we're quiet, I'm just going to give you a few seconds there. And I want you to think, do I believe this or do I not believe this? Do I believe that Jesus is my only hope, or do I not believe that? Do I believe he's the only Savior, he's the only one who can save me, or do I believe I can save myself somehow? Think about these things, because the moment that you say, Lord, I believe, you pass from death into life. Death into life. It's the greatest news. It's the greatest news. Passing from death to life. Let's bow our heads for prayer, everyone. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, Like I said earlier, maybe you're here today and your life has kind of collapsed. You had such great dreams at one point, but now you just feel so alienated and so despondent and so discouraged. Maybe some of you have thought about suicide. I'm here to tell you today, Jesus is right there with you. He's at your side, and he hears your prayers, he hears your cries, he sees your tears, and he'll be with you always. If you're a child of God, run to him and let him make your heart burn again for the things of God. Maybe you're here or listening on our live stream, and you would say, Pastor Bob, I've never believed. I've heard these things, but I've just said, oh, I'll worry about that later, or I'll worry about that when I get older or something. Listen, we don't know how long we've got. We don't know if we'll be driving down the road and our lives might be suddenly taken. And if you heard the good news, you heard that you were a sinner and yet Jesus died for those sins and he will give you eternal life, right now where you're sitting, you can put your faith in Jesus and in him alone. Right now, you can say, yes, Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through you. Yes, Jesus, I'm believing in you for eternal life right now. I want my sins washed away, and I want this wonderful free gift of God. I want the gift of eternal life. Father, thank you for Resurrection Sunday. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement it brings us, Lord, that no matter what's happened in our lives, no matter how difficult things have gotten, you never leave us or forsake us. And Lord, I pray for everyone who's heard today. May they take the right steps, Lord. And may they listen carefully to you and what you've said to them. And we pray all these things in your precious name and for your sake, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you, everyone. If any of you have believed in the Lord Jesus and you know now that you have eternal life, call our church. Our phone number is on the internet. Call us. Leave a message at night. Let us know who you are. Give us your email address, your phone number. I will contact you. We want to get some good things in your hands. But let me know about that. And have a wonderful, wonderful Easter Sunday, everyone. You're dismissed. God bless. Thank you so much.